Your white sheets. Let's push forward. If you'll go to the second page, the back of it, just a little bit of review. It says, and yet suppressed. We've been going through the divine law, teaching on it, as well as showing that something called natural law, that is, which is written upon the heart, we said also comes from God. Thus it would be in the category of divine law itself. As we walk through the natural law, which is written upon the heart, we recognize that despite, you might say, throughout every age, it generally being understood and generally acknowledged, there are from time to time either individuals or groups that will suppress, that will deny, or at least will collapse in on the edges of a natural law. And so we walk through some of the passages where it talks about the suppressing of the truth, how they, from time to time, due to our own sinful desires, will deny that there is a law at all. And so we will say no to our conscience. After saying no to your conscience several times, you might say, like you would warp a board, you keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. Finally, the board doesn't come back. It stays that way. And so you can warp your conscience. You can get it to stop speaking to you, even though it was speaking at the start. In fact, the scriptures talk about those who have done this, have seared their conscience as with a hot iron, so that it is permanently changed. As we went through, we also talked about those who do this, then sometimes the Lord even, you know, you harden your heart, you harden your heart, you harden your heart, then he hardens your heart. And so it talks about him sending even a strong delusion upon it. I'd like to go to Colossians 2 as kind of a summary of this and to push us forward where we're going next. Colossians 2, page 1166. Colossians 2, if you take a look at verse 6 on page 1166, St. Paul says this, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And then it says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You can, simply taking natural law itself, and as it says here, with a deceptive philosophy, though natural law is given by God itself through suppressing, through saying, well, it's just outward actions, you can deny Christ. And here it talks about taking someone captive, that is, so that they don't go on to see the cause of sin, so that they don't go beyond natural law, which says there is a God, and say, who is that God? Philosophy would stop there. And so last week, my lesson was to show us not only that natural law is there, but it has its limits. It is not, and I don't know what percentage or something, you know, where I said, listen, it's only 60-75% teaches of what all of divine law is. They don't disagree. In as far as natural law teaches, it agrees with divine law, but it does not tell us all that we know from the revealed knowledge of God in divine law. And so this is a warning that we don't simply stop with natural law. That is not enough to save. I do want you to go, since we're already on this page, to take a look at verse 16. Well, let me back up to 13 then. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, what happened? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you. He made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I want to make sure, again, I'm doing some specific teaching upon divine law and then the human law. I don't want to leave Christ behind. This law is to show us our sin so that we turn to Christ. Here it teaches us how Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And so how does it talk about it in a very picturesque way? Nailing it to the cross. You might say putting it to death so that he fulfilled it for us. Now, as it goes on with verse 16, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. I've not made a big deal about it on the back of that green sheet as I've been going through. I was showing you how not only do we have, if we're talking divine law, we have some categories, that is, of God speaking directly as he did to Adam, as he did to Moses, giving the divine law itself from which the prophets speak to us. We have the sacred writings of the prophets. Then we have a category under divine law being natural law engrafted into the heart. Talked about that. I've not made a big deal about this next section. That is, there are three classes of divine law. There are the ceremonial laws that were given in the scriptures. This would be the external worship regulations which distinguish Jews from Gentiles. That's what Colossians 2:16 is speaking about. Things like circumcision. Things like eating clean and unclean foods. Don't eat the cloven hoof that is separated, the pigs, you know, and things of this sort. Regulations concerning certain days, for example, a Sabbath day. These are the external worship regulations that distinguish Jews from Gentiles. They are in the scriptures. They are given by God, so we'll call them divine law. Nevertheless, Christ, having fulfilled these laws are no longer applicable to us. That is, we say they have been abrogated. They've been fulfilled and set aside. And so, if someone comes to you, if your Seventh-day Adventist friends come to you and say to you, you're worshiping on the wrong day, you're worshiping on Sunday, you have to worship on Saturday, it is the Sabbath law and it is forever, you need to say, no, it's a ceremonial law. Yes, God gave it for a time, but when Christ came, it has been set aside. Some laws are of limited issuance. They're not everyone is forever. The ceremonial laws are then set aside. Christ is the reality. Those were all a shadow. These, we would say, were the worship regulations that came forward, and when Christ comes, those are set aside. Mary?
Do they skip Colossians then? Where it specifically says? Specifically refers to Sabbath day.
Yes. I think you're exactly right. They will go to Old Testament laws where it says, this needs to be kept. And then they'll say, see, that's it. You guys aren't keeping the law.
Yeah, I know.
I'm just saying, they in effect say this trumps that, you know. There are two, didn't make a lot about this, there are civil laws. That is, there were laws for the regulation of civil society. We might call it civil government, if you will. God not only set up when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and he made them into a nation. and said, not only do we have religious regulations, we also have civil regulations in order that this is the way this country is going to be ruled. And some of those regulations for the nation of Israel. Things like if there was going to be a, if someone is a prostitute, you're supposed to stone them. That was not a religious regulation. That was a civil regulation that was required. There were certain things regarding subscription into service. There were, and I can give several of these. Once again, this is one where I would say you might have some of those who have decided they God is not against homosexuality, and then they would say, well, you Christians just pick and choose certain laws. Yeah, now you say that one's in effect. But back then, they required this, and nobody stones prostitutes anymore. Yeah, well, that was a civil law. It was in effect, and there is no nation of Israel like there was then. You know, even what was established in 1947 in the Middle East is not God's nation that Moses brought out. It's a different thing. And so these don't count anymore. And sometimes we have to just say, listen, you know, you have to read the Bible for what it presents. It itself, we didn't just say, oh, we don't like this anymore. The Bible itself said these aren't required. Pastor?
Even during the Exodus, when they go into the nation of Israel, when God prevents the building of false temples, temples to false gods, those are civil laws, not religious laws.
Interesting. Yep. So anyway, I all I want to do is kind of mention this. I haven't made a big deal about it, and you may not even have noticed, because when I am talking about something like the Ten Commandments, I've been exclusively talking about moral laws. Moral law is that part. Now, when we go back up here to natural law does not teach ceremonial. We've not had that engrafted into us. We've not had civil laws engrafted into us. The only thing that was engrafted into us of natural law was the moral law, and the moral law continues forever. Okay? I've talked about natural law down here. There are some principles visible to observation, things that we not. There are others that deal with our actions. I said we most often deny this rather than this, but you know, even today we're going to talk about, you know, people deny that as well, as you can see with evolution and things of that sort. One other thing, since I'm on this page and I want to kind of be complete before I continue on. Sometimes when we talk about human law, we have to be careful. Sometimes when we talk about human law, we might be talking about that which is civil law. So let me give an example. Congress passes a law concerning EPA regulations concerning greenhouse gas, whatever, okay? In a sense, we would say, well, that is not found in the Bible. We would say it is a human law. Correct. Nevertheless, the fourth commandment says that we are to obey the governing authorities. So is that binding upon us? Yes. In some sense, you might say, well, it is set by an authority, but it's an authority that has the power to establish laws for good and its civil purposes. So is it divine? Well, normally we won't speak about it being divine, but it's a human law that we are to keep. We're not against that. But there are other times that the scriptures talk about human laws, and what they mean is traditions or practices that are set up, instituted by men in order to worship God. That is, they made this up. This is condemned in the scriptures. This is not. Okay? That is, those who teach, Jesus says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men.
You know, one of the interesting places you could apply this is the opportunity that we have every year to go up and pray at the opening of the House of Representatives. But if they didn't give you that, well, let's just put it this way. Sooner or later, it's probably going to be that every creature in Illinois is going to get to open the representatives thing. Then you won't be able to do it. You'll have to break that law. But these rules are kind of tricky.
Yes, they are. And that's why I expected, and I will tell you, I put together the back of that green sheet because I expected some answers or some questions that would force me to explain those distinctions and why sometimes I apply it, sometimes I don't. Why is that? That's why I did that. Here's where I want to go today. I want to move forward on your white sheet. You might see... I think one of them has it. Has the divine historical account, it says at the top.
Page three,
historical account. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I don't intend this to be great in-depth walking through, but I do want to walk through the beginning, and I'm going to say prior to the flood, prior to the giving of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, prior to that, scriptures have this Decalogue given Exodus 20 with Moses. Prior to that, you have the flood. What do you have? From the beginning of creation, I want to take a look at and to show where they did not have the Ten Commandments. And yet, it bears witness to the natural law. It bears witness to what God had written upon the heart, and I want to kind of walk through and show some of this. Now, in particular, there are times in which we will address a subject, and pastors will address a subject, and we will say, the scriptures clearly speak against this. Someone has asked me, you know, well, what do you think about, you know, homosexuality, you know, and I will say something like, 1 Corinthians 6 clearly teaches against this, saying that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's clear the scriptures teach on this. Sometimes we go on to say, and also it's natural knowledge that says that this is wrong. I have had people that have said, it sounds like, Pastor, you're doing this. You're saying, well, God's word teaches this, but if you don't accept God's word, well, at least you ought to take this, and then I give you natural knowledge. I guess that's a valid argument. I guess that's kind of okay. What I'm really teaching as a pastor, and this is different, as a pastor, what I'm really saying is this. God's word teaches against this, and God's word teaches that natural knowledge is against this. Now, that's different, okay? As a pastor, I don't just teach natural knowledge. I teach God's word teaches that natural knowledge teaches against this. That's different, because I always have to go back to the word. If, however, and here's what I'm, if I can make it a little clearer, if you are a governmental leader, or you're a congressman, or you're whatever, and you're making laws, you simply say, reason and natural knowledge teach us this. And that's all you have to make rules with. We'll get to that kind of thing in the future. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Well, Genesis 1 and 2 are the accounts of creation. Let's take a look at some of these. Chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. We get to the end of the sixth day. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. First commandment. There are words that God himself speaks to Adam and Eve. And God said, right? One, we have with verse 26, God, you would say, speaking amongst himself. But then it says, and he said to them, with verse 28, God himself. By what virtue, then, is this Adam and Eve already know he is the one true God? It teaches the first commandment. It's not that they're wandering around in the Garden of Eden going, I wonder how we got here. I wonder who the one true God is. He teaches them himself and says, I am that God. And he talks to them and he speaks to them and he tells them concerning it. Chapter 2, verse 15, we see with the second account in which we see the verse or day 6 expounded, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God does not have to explain himself. He doesn't say, let's talk about how you need to fear me or love me or trust me. He doesn't come and say, now listen, I'm the God and you're the creation. I'm the creator. Natural knowledge says, when he speaks, he is to be feared, loved, and trusted in. Genesis 3, by the fall, we see that there is a lack of fear, love, and trust. Did God really say, and then, it looks good for food, it's desirable for gaining wisdom, already it's built into, we would say, the first commandment. Genesis 4, when you get to Genesis 4, verse 26, Adam and Eve have two sons. They talked about how Cain killed Abel. Later, Seth is born. Verse 25 of chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. The second commandment, which deals with using God's name and using it rightly. We had a problem with Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Cain is sent away. When is there going to be the return of those who are his church and continue to go forth with Seth? There is the keeping of the second commandment. This using of the name, it's built in. They already know that. When we go to the third commandment, Genesis 2, verse 3, already has, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This idea of a day in which we might worship God. We don't find out about until Exodus 20, the remember the Sabbath day commandment. And yet, already it is said that there is a holy day. It's set aside. Martin Luther, in his explanation, says, listen, they would gather together on the Sabbath day around the tree of life, and they would give thanks to God and speak about him and praise him. Already kind of included in that. When you go to Genesis 4, and I find this one the most interesting, Genesis 4, verse 3, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. What's going on? Cain and Abel are bringing some sacrifices. One's bringing an animal, one's bringing grain, and burning it up, offering as a sacrifice to God. What is this? Where did this come from? If you go to Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11, verse 4, it said, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. By faith. Is this just Abel's own idea? That God needs to be worshipped? That he needs to be thanked in some way? No, if it is by faith, it can't be just man's own idea. Well, what do you think God wants? Well, I don't know. Maybe he wants a puppet show. No, I think he wants a sacrifice. Well, okay, let's do a sacrifice. We don't just make this stuff up. Instead, there must have been, one, natural knowledge that says God needs to be worshipped, and two, there must have been a word of the Lord concerning this sacrifice. Abel made this sacrifice. Well, the only way that faith can be, it can be by faith, is it has to be based upon the word of God. Romans 10:17. So Abel must have had a word of God from this. Did God tell him directly? I don't know. Did God tell Adam directly, and Adam then taught them? Very well could be. It talks about Adam being kind of the preacher and teacher.
Well, I think it's interesting in this passage because I think actually in the Hebrew, there's a but in there instead of an in there instead of a but, because those are parallel passages. Cain and Abel both brought offerings. One of them was acceptable and one of them was not. Why? Well, it's apparent, since Cain killed Abel, that Cain didn't believe what this sacrifice was all about, which was for the forgiveness of sins. Abel, however, did. And in the NIV, they have that but in there, which makes it look like there's two different things. Right. That you can say, well, out of jealousy, Cain brought this offering too to show Abel up. But I don't think that has anything to do with it.
No.
Natural knowledge revealed to them that they were supposed to bring these offerings. But there was two different reasons for doing it. One was faith and one was no faith. A rejection of God's word. Same thing we see at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did God really say? Well, it's obvious they didn't really believe that he did. So Cain and Abel bring sacrifices. It's obvious that somehow they knew to do this. Did one of them believe that these sacrifices were a good thing? Absolutely not. That's why he killed his brother. Abel, on the other hand, did believe they were good things. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out.
In connection with the third commandment is the preaching of the word of God. I think not only do you have this with Cain being sent away, Adam being the preacher, the one who said, you killed your brother, you are unrepentant, you have to leave the church. He is excommunicated. We see once again this kind of preaching or ministry of the word of God with Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. I'll start with 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They married any of them they choose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. He is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness. And he goes on. This is already a what? A description of saying what they were doing simply out of lust and not following. This is not, this is simply large men, giants, if you will, I don't know, 9-foot-tall men, things of that sort. And what had happened? They were using their powers, not for good, not following law and order, and thus there is a ministry of the law being delivered. Who's doing this? Well, it must be going forth by a preacher, by someone, by Noah, who's called a preacher of righteousness. Fourth commandment. What am I doing? I just kind of, like I said, I want to kind of walk through. Fourth commandment, you have with honor your father and your mother. Genesis 2:24, all authority comes from parents. And so we have at the very beginning when God created man and he created the woman, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This already is built in, this idea of governing authority and that flowing from parents, first of all. Genesis 6, 4-5 appears to be the rejection of the authority. Genesis 4:10, concerning the fifth commandment of murder, what happens? Note how God speaks. Where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain does not say to God, I didn't know anything about killing because you didn't give me the fifth commandment. He kills his brother. Does he know? Absolutely. This, I would say, is very similar to when I talk with the teachers at our learning center and I say, you know, as the kids get older, 4 and 5, we go through the commandments. But even with a younger child who cannot read, who doesn't know the commandments, doesn't know, what do? One child pushes another child down, and you go up to the child and you say, with a stern voice, what did you do? What? I know. What? This is the law being given, and the conscience is, I hurt someone. I know this is wrong. Already at 2, 3, you know, this kind of thing. God says to Cain, you know, check your conscience. Check it and see. You disobeyed it. How is that? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You can see. You can tell what it is. And take a look at verse 13. He may have denied his conscience so that he could go ahead and kill his brother, knowing that it was wrong. But afterwards, when God delivers the law to him, what does Cain say? Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. What does he show? Cain knows what?
He knows he's guilty.
He knows he's guilty, and he knows.
He's getting justice.
There is punishment to bear. And it would only be, and God is a just God. And if I did this, what do you deserve? You know, we don't have the Ten Commandments yet, but Cain knows I deserve to die. That's what I deserve. I know it. Well, what do we say? That's built in. What do we call natural law? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you kill someone, you deserve to die. I mean, I find it bizarre, if you will, that a religious leader in the church who heads the Roman Catholic Church can say, we don't need the death penalty. I mean, Not only is that not according to the scripture, it denies natural law. Natural law says this ought to happen. Now, I will also go on to say, when Muslims come and say to you that if you steal something, you deserve to die. If you commit an indiscretion, you deserve to die. That's not natural law. We all know what? There are some things that are worse than others, right? To simply say every infraction of if you roll through a stop sign, you deserve to die. You know what I mean? I'm sorry, that's not natural law. Natural law understands this, and so we already have with Cain understanding this. 14, you shall not commit adultery. Already with that reference to the Nephilim, we see that they were taking the daughters of men, doing whatever. What is this? None other than breaking up the marriage vow of lust, of these things. That's sixth commandment. Seventh commandment, Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Seventh commandment, stealing? Yeah, why? Well, it's a part of this creation. It's built into natural law. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If you're going to receive something, yep, you're going to have to work it. You're going to do. And afterwards, even with the fall into sin, it doesn't disagree with that. You're going to do it, and it's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you will see. It's going to be a whole lot harder for there to be that which belongs to you, property, goods, things of that sort. The bearing of false witness. God is not happy when he comes to Cain and says, what did you do? I want to hear your confession. What does he do? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know what happened to him. Where is, what is that? You are bearing false witness, not holding up. Already we see, even prior to the flood, a reference to and this understanding of the natural law of these things, the divine law, either written upon the heart or somehow delivered to them through a prophet, Adam or Noah or somebody. Genesis 4, though, when we get to the 9th and 10th commandments and we deal with coveting, God is not simply content to say, you killed. What does he say to Cain in Genesis 4, 6 through 7? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What does God speak about? Cain, here's the problem. Yes, you committed the deed, but what? The desires. The coveting, the lust for something else, the wanting the thing, that's what it points to. So even that is put forward in Genesis 6:5, as God is going to destroy the world even before the flood comes, he says, every inclination of man's heart is only evil all of the time. He points to the heart, it being a heart problem. This brings us with natural law and how it shows that it was understood already. When we go back to our white sheet, I think it was 3, historical account, I simply wanted to kind of show how this happens. By the time we get to Genesis 9, if you want to, I was going to walk through just the fifth commandment, but I thought it would be helpful to do all of it. When you get to Genesis 9, you can see how God speaks. Surely for your lifeblood, this is after the flood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. From the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So God makes it, gives a command concerning this after the flood to go forward. But here's the thing. Despite his delivering of the divine law, despite his delivering of natural law written upon the heart, at some point, as Moses is bringing the Israelites on the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, God says, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, written down. Why? They already had divine law. They already had natural law. And yet, was this just a little thing? No, the mountain smoked. It, you know, there was earthquakes. This is God writing with his own finger on stone. And don't go up on the mountain. They put up a fence around it. You'll die if you touch the mountain. I mean, this was done, I'm going to say, with great fanfare. I mean, if there is a God revealing himself event, that's it. But you would say, we already got all of this. Man, especially over time, had warped his conscience. He had slowly denied it. And where it was clear, we said, nope, we're not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want. Even though it said it was there, here are some of the things that... Martin Chemnitz speaks about the giving of the divine law, the Decalogue. He says, one, he did it as a testimony against our own original sin, that we might see that our thoughts and desires were wrong. Two, our own human mind, our own reason had become darkened. Though we could see the natural law, our reason couldn't pull it out anymore. Due to our own sinful desires, sometimes we don't even follow a reasonable thing. Sometimes it's a very simple kind of thing, and yet we deny it completely. It's kind of like Cain. I mean, think about Cain. You know, sometimes the way I say this is sin makes us stupid, right? When God comes to point out your sin, that would be a good time, you know, to like come clean, right? Are you going to argue with God? Are you going to, you know, I mean, think about this. This is not, you know, but our own human reason said, I can't add up one and one and get two. We just didn't see it. Even things like, I'm going to say, for a time, we couldn't look at the natural world and figure out that the sun was the center of the universe and the earth went around it. We thought the earth was the center and the sun went around it. Now, it clearly wasn't that way. And if you simply looked at the way the sun and the moon and you looked at an eclipse, you could figure this out. But we denied it. You know, even Martin Luther, you know, spoke about this Copernicus guy and goes, listen, I don't know, he's kind of, sometimes we just don't get it. Tony. Desires to have you.
That's what the total. I always thought, well, sin was inside me, you know, and so forth, but it's all.
Yes.
The demon in there, that's our old sin.
I think that is the exclamation, Tony, though, that scares us. Because I'm kind of good with the idea of sin out there, I'll fight it. But the testimony to the original sin in me changes this fight completely, doesn't it? Oh my goodness. In other words, I can't trust myself. That is a revelation. Claire? That is a perfect reason why I finally decided I've got to do this Bible study. Because I think we need to figure out, you know, is this something that I say, you know, when I have this in me, do I say that's a good thing? Or do I say that's a bad thing? Or do I, you know, is my conscience speaking and I need to obey it? Or is this something where I've been misled and I need to be taught by the Word of God? How do I respond? And I'm going to say the response from the congressman to this, the response from the mother is what the response from the pastor is going to be different. And one is because one is dealing only with natural law and reason. The other one has the divine law. It's a different ball game. And sometimes as a parent, you're going to be speaking a couple, you know, in one sense, you're going to turn to your children and say one thing. Nevertheless, as you are involved with, you know, your next door neighbor or someone in business, you're going to speak in a different way. It's not a conflict. But I do think we need to be able to kind of sort this out within us. Simply put, without going much further, that's a very good... I'm glad that bothers you, because it ought to. Now, what we do with that, you know, I want to explain. I want to get to that in the coming weeks. Go ahead and push, simply because I'm running out of time, but I want to hit upon a little bit, because I want to say, as I said, our assent to this, even though natural law is clear, our saying yes to this is very difficult. It's become harder and harder. And in fact, that is why, like Paul sometimes talks about certain things and he says, due to the weakness of your sinful nature, let every man have a wife and every wife have a man. You know what I mean? There are some times in which you say, I'm sorry, we're just weak. This finally, why was the Decalogue given? To show us this sinful disease. That is a testimony against original sin, but that we have it within us. Finally, this Decalogue is to be used by the Holy Spirit, and we use it ever since, in order to convict the world of its sin. To say, not only can I point to natural law, I think it was said, so we'd be no excuse, here is written on stone what God has to say. This is all true, I love it, but let me push forward just with four other things. A man named Melanchthon, Luther's kind of right-hand man. I love these four. What is the purpose for the Decalogue? It being given, Melanchthon goes on to give us a little bit broader view. It shows us the purpose for which human nature is created. What is the purpose of this? How are we to live? What would be the, you know, if we're the creature and we want to live within his creation, how do we live? The Decalogue shows us. Ecclesiastes talks about that we would keep the will of God. That shows us. The Decalogue shows us our present wretched state. We've talked about that above. 3, Melanchthon talks about, he says, if this moral law is eternal, it shows us the restoration of the human race. That is, this world isn't the way it should be, but there will come a time in which we will follow the will of God, in which those who have not will be punished, but there will be, well, right love of neighbor, right love of God, true fear, love, and trust, and it won't be taken away. It's heaven. It's going to show us. So we're already learning that now. Finally, this Decalogue was given that we might see our situation and see that's not the answer, the way out. It will finally turn us to Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the giving of the Decalogue. It reinforces and even teaches us further about your will for us. Where we have fallen short, help us that we might trust in our Savior Jesus Christ until the end. In his name we pray. Amen.